Going to the Gospel of Luke tonight for our study, Luke chapter 15. Brother Pike did a reading in that text a few moments ago in Luke 15, verse 1 through 10. In Luke 15, Luke gives us the account of God's concern for the lost as Jesus speaks on this occasion in a parable and presents three pictures in the parables that he presents. In Luke 15 and in verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. All the tax collectors and sinners gathered around Jesus to hear him. This indicates that my purpose for him coming was to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. In presenting the three pictures in the parables that he presents, he is actually answering the complaint of the hypocrites on this occasion, those mentioned in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So these parables answer the hypocrites' concern that they have, that Jesus is concerned about the sinners and he receives them and eats with them. And so the pictures are painted for us, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the most tragic of all, willful sin, the lost son, in verse 11 through verse 24. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry.'" He was lost and is found. He wasn't like the lost sheep, though it was found. He wasn't like the lost coin, though it was found. He was lost because he sinned willfully against God. But now he is found. Again, this parable and those two that precede it show God's concern for the lost. And we want to look at this parable tonight with, you might say, three stages. As if you were looking at a stage play. You know, it would be easy to put the parable of the lost sheep in a stage play, or the parable of the lost coin in a stage play. It would be much harder to put this in a stage play. But nonetheless, we have, three acts in this stage play. Three acts. That is, we have the young man who is at home with his father, enjoying all the blessings that he has in that family relationship. Then in Act 2, we have him away from home, away from his father, away from God in a faraway country, in sin and being defiled. And then we have him finally back home, saved though he was once lost. So let's look at each one of these. The first stage, at home. In verse 12, and in verse 11 and verse 12 of Acts 15, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods, or the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Here the young man is with his family, evidently enjoys a very prosperous relationship with his family. He enjoys all the comforts of the family relationship and all the affection and honor of the family name. Evidently, he is an upright individual, and the family seems to be an upright family, worthy in the eyes of God. But nonetheless, he seems as though he wants to separate himself from all that he has. Now, I want you to think about this as we study through this parable. Put yourself in this position. This is a sinner going away from God. This is a sinner finally recognizing and realizing his condition away from God, and then coming back to God. Again, it shows God's concern for the lost. So this young man has asked for the share that belongs to him. Normally, the share that would belong to him would come to him after the father dies. But the father, though he is still alive, can divide the inheritance with his sons. And so evidently he chooses to on this occasion, so he divided to them his livelihood. But the younger son had said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Because he is the younger son and not the firstborn, he's only going to receive a third of that which he would inherit. Because the older son, the firstborn, of course, would receive a double portion, according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. So he would receive only a third of that which he would inherit. Evidently, the young man is selfish, and he wants his independence. He knows the prosperity that his father enjoys, and being selfish and seeking his own independence, he wants that same prosperity for himself. He wants that same honor and perhaps good name and the comfort perhaps that the possessions that his father has could provide to him. He wants all of that for himself. Wanting his independence, he is much like Adam and Eve in the garden. When Satan tempted, and God knows, Satan said, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3, 5 and 6. So what does he do? In asking for his portion of inheritance, being selfish and seeking independence, he kicks against the control of his father. He seeks freedom. He doesn't want to be a part of that any longer, that which he originally had. Though the father might try to impose his values upon the son, the father does not try to. He does not try to force his values upon him. And loving parents can't do that to their children. They might want to impose that character and the values that they have upon them children, but the children might resist. Simply can't be forced upon one. Everyone will have to give an account of his own self based on his own desires, his own wishes, and his own actions in his life. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Though the father no doubt would want his son to remain and stay there and be part of the family and continue to enjoy the honor and the comfort and the good name and reputation that they all have. But he seeks freedom. He seeks to kick against that which God has provided him in this family. And so he, like all others who resist authority and who seek freedom, freedom from God and freedom from the control that God would have over one's life, will have to give an account of themselves to God. Romans 14 and verse 12, so that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So the father did not argue with the young man. He divided the portion that came to him and to his older son. We learn something from this, because in this parable, the Father kind of represents God. It's as if you want to go away in sin, God allows you to go away in sin. He allows it. He doesn't force you to stay with Him. He doesn't force you to live right. He desires that you do that, but He'll not impose it or force it upon you. And we need to think about that sometimes when people simply resist the gospel. They resist obedience to the will of God. If they don't want to go to heaven, perhaps we ought to step aside and let them go the way they want to go, because that's what they're going to do anyway. And that's what the Father kind of does on this occasion. In Acts 13, in verse 46, when Paul and Barnabas was preaching to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is to you Jews first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul, much like the Father on this occasion, if they didn't want to go to heaven, perhaps Paul would just step aside and go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. If they didn't want to hear the saving gospel message, he would take it to someone who did. And so the Father, though he would perhaps want his son to remain at home and in the family relationship, the son wants to abandon that relationship and go off on his own. And so he lets him go. Now the next part of the play is the time when he is from home. Luke 15 and verse 13 and following. "And not many days after," that is, a short period of time elapsed. Not many days after is simply a few days later. "The younger son gathered all together." The phrase "gathered all together" means that he took all the possessions that his father gave him. Perhaps land and cattle, livestock, and all the possessions that were of great worth during that time that would have been passed down in an inheritance. The father took that, gave it to his son, but then son gathered all together. That is, he converted all of that to money. He converted it to something that would be easy to carry on a journey. He didn't herd the livestock away. He didn't take the land away. No, he converted it all to cash. He gathered it all together. The ideal is he converted it to money. "And he journeyed this to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." He took his possessions, he took the wealth that the father had given, and he went to a far country. That is, he went far away from God, because that's what sin does. Sin takes you away from God. No doubt in my mind why the Holy Spirit led Paul to use the phrase "a far country." Because those who are spoken of in the Scriptures being far away from God are often spoken of in that sense, being far away from Him, not near Him. Those who are in fellowship with Him are near Him. Those who are in union with Him are near Him. But those who are far away from Him because of sin are far away. So he gathers all his possessions. He takes his money and he journeys to a far country. That is, he goes away from God. He goes away into sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Ephesians 4 and in verse 18, Paul spoke of the Gentiles as having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That is, alienated or separated from the life that God is able to provide because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So he goes away into a far country. He goes away and he goes off into sin. He separates himself from God as he separated himself from this family. Of course, this wasn't all of a sudden. He didn't just get up one day and make a decision to do this. No, it was something that perhaps he had thought about, as if he was seeing something of great value way off, far away, and he was gazing upon it with his mind, and he desired that which he saw. And pretty soon, what does he do? He reaches out and he takes it. Kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden with the forbidden fruit. Or in Joshua 7 and verse 21 with Achan, when he took of the accursed object from the city of Jericho. Achan said, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them." He saw them, he coveted them, and then he took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So this going away into a far country, this separating himself from God, from the family of God, wasn't something that just happened all of a sudden. It was something that happened gradually. It had come to his mind, he had dwelt upon it, and he eventually acted upon it. And he went away, and he wasted that which God had given him, that which his father had given him. Luke 15 and verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." He wasted his possessions. Some versions use the word, instead of wasted, squandered his possessions. But the word translated wasted or squandered literally means to scatter. He scattered his wealth. He scattered the money that he had. His money that he received from his father as a portion of his inheritance was like chaff blown away in the summer wind. That's the idea. There he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Riotous living, the King James Version says. Later on in the parable itself, when the older son comes into view, the older son said he's wasted his possessions on harlots. So we know some of that riotous or prodigal living that he engaged in with the waste of his inheritance. So here a man was who had wasted his physical wealth, his physical inheritance, but he is like the Christian who throws away his spiritual well-being. His spiritual wealth is just scattered in the wind. That which God has given him, the spiritual blessings that God bestows upon one who is a child of God and in the family of God, he scatters them in the wind. He squanders every spiritual blessing that he has. And that's what this young man has done. Ephesians 2 and in verse 12. "And at that time you were without Christ," Paul said, "of the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So squandering that which his father had given, the Christian is just like that who abandons God. He squanders all that God has given him, all the grace that has been bestowed in his life, all the mercy that has come to bring about the forgiveness of his sins. He has squandered and given all of it up. Romans 1 and verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened," Paul said regarding the Gentiles. So man is just like this young man, who doesn't see that which he has been provided for by his father, that is that inheritance that he's received from him, as something that needs to be protected or safeguarded or kept. But he squanders it. He scatters it in the wind. And I'm afraid there's so many Christians today that take all the blessings that Christ has provided for them and treat them in exactly the same way. They just scatter them in the wind. And then when a great famine arose, he was in great need. A great famine arose, and you know what a famine does in a land. It brings about severe hunger. And from severe hunger, it proceeds to starvation. And from starvation, it proceeds to death. We do not know those occasions in the land of plenty in which we live, but there are some countries that have famines from time to time. And of course, other countries have to come to their aid with food. If they did not, then the same thing would happen in those countries. They would be extreme starvation, and from the starvation they would be death. And so great famine arose in the land, but when he had spent all, note that, when he had spent all, when he had squandered all that his father had given him, there rose a severe famine, a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in need. He began to see that though he had that which he needed nothing else, a family relationship, all the honor that a father could bestow upon him, all the comfort and affection of that relationship, he sees now that he has need. If not, he will lose his life. He will lose his life indeed. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 in verse 1, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." That ought to be our attitude and disposition of heart. We ought to always see ourselves in need. Because when we do not see ourselves in need, when we see ourselves as having plenty, we might be like this young son, willing to give it up. We ought to always see ourselves in need, because we ought to recognize and realize that we cannot provide spiritual well-being for ourselves. Our spiritual well-being comes from God and only God, not from within ourselves. And so in this great famine, he sent out to feed hogs. He is in a state of wretchedness. Verse 15 of Luke 15. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Here he is, a Jewish young man, and he's in a faraway country, and evidently he attaches himself to a citizen who's a Gentile, because this Gentile raises pigs or hogs. And these animals were very unclean to the Jews, but nonetheless, he defiles himself and goes out and feeds swine. That's what sin does to you. It defiles you. It brings you to the lowest state possible. It's often been said that sin will carry you further away than you want to go, and it will keep you further away than you want to be, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And it certainly did for this young man. He had deceived himself into thinking that the wealth that his father could provide him would perhaps make his life better than it ever had been before. He would have his freedom and he would have all the money that he needed, but he deceived himself because it ran out in a very short period of time, and it did not bring him the freedom that he enjoyed. As a matter of fact, it brought him the opposite. It brought him into slavery to sin. He was free when he was with his family and with his father and in his household. But in this condition, away from home, he is in bondage to sin, and he is defiled by the sin which he is in. But perhaps he saw himself initially, when he went away from home, he saw himself rich and in need of nothing. You can almost see it on his eyes when he leaves his family behind and he's going away to a far country and he's got all of that money in his pocket. "I'm rich and in need of nothing." You like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and in verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And that was the spiritual condition of this young man. But he couldn't see it. He had deluded himself. He had deceived himself into thinking that he was rich and in need of nothing. But he did need something. He needed that relationship with his father. He needed God in his life again. And so he's paused, considered, and reflected upon his situation. Verse 17 of Luke 15. "But when he came to himself," when he came to himself. Now it's not easy to tell in the Greek language, but that phrase, "when he came to himself," is actually an Old Testament phrase that has reference to repentance. He repented. That's what happened. He repented. He came to himself. He recognized what he had done. He had to come to the depths of sin and to the depths of feeding swine, to the depths of being so degraded, not only in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, with even unclean animals. He finally came to himself and repented and said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The father would even take care of the hired servants. You see, God takes care of those who belong to Him. Those who remain in union and fellowship with Him, God takes care of them. And so this young man pauses and considers and reflects upon his situation, and he repents. Sin results, of course, from a failure to consider our purpose and existence in life to begin with. Evidently, he had not considered that before, but perhaps he does now. Remember, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." That's what man is to do from the very beginning. Perhaps he did not consider that before he left home. But now, being away from home and pausing and considering and reflecting on his situation, he repents and recognizes what he has done. In verse 18 of Luke 15, "I will arise and go to my father." So he has a change of mind. He has a change of heart about the life that he has lived. And now he's resolved to do something about it. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Note that in verse 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He regrets what he has done. "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Not only does he have regret, he has humility in his heart. He humbles himself. He's no longer worthy to be called his son, but he will simply take the position of a hired servant. In Romans 7 and verse 24, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God will deliver me from this condition, and God would deliver this young man from the condition that he is in. In his change of mind and his resolve to go back to his father and confess that he had sinned to his father, he can be restored to a rightful relationship in that family relationship. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Acts 16 and verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night," that is, the jailer took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he, that is the jailer and all of his family, were baptized. He was resolved to do that which was right in the sight of God, like this young man. And his full confession, involving his regret and his humility, "For I have sinned against you and against God," that is, against heaven and before you. Hebrews 4 and in verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." He knew that he had sinned against God. God knew he had sinned. It was not something that had been done in secret or in darkness. It was openly known. In 2 Samuel 12 and in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." First and foremost, we sin against God. He had sinned against his father, but he had also sinned against God. And when we recognize and realize that our sin first and foremost affects God more than it does man, perhaps we'll have an attitude or disposition to change. And that's what that young man had done, just as David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." When he learned that Nathan and God both knew that he was the man. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the wise man said, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And that's what this young man is doing. He is going to throw himself on the compassion and mercy of his father. Remember, he's resolved to go to his father and say, "I have sinned against heaven and before you. Just make me one of your hired servants." He confesses. And that's what we ought to do when we come into sin, when we recognize and come to ourselves. 1 John 1 and in verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God says we will sin. We will be like this young man from time to time in our life. And when we come to ourselves, when we repent and resolve to go to our Father, we need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just. That is, he is trustworthy and reliable. We can count on him. He is dependable. He's a just judge. He will forgive us of our sins. Now back home, in Luke 15 and verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What we have here is we have a glimpse into the heart of God exhibited in the life of this father who sees his young son coming and still being a long way off, a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. Had compassion? Yes, he had compassion, but in the process of having compassion, what does he do? He extends mercy. This young man is coming home for help. This young man is coming back to his father for help. The father could have shown compassion and said, I see that you didn't fare very well. I feel bad for you, but perhaps you could find a job down the street somewhere. But the father had compassion on him and he extended mercy to him. Remember what mercy is? Mercy is compassion in action. He has compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So we see a glimpse of the heart of God. We see a glimpse of God's concern for the lost in this. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah to the people of Judah and Jerusalem of his day. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When we come back to God, that's what he does for us. He cleanses our sin. He takes them away. He makes them as though they had never been committed. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to do that. Titus 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Note that passage. The grace of God that brings salvation. To whom does the grace of God bring salvation to? To all men. It has appeared. That is, that has become fully known. Having become fully known, it teaches us that not eyeing ungodly, worldly lust, we should live righteously, so being godly in this present age. And so, that's what we need to do. Come back to God and live according to the teaching of God's will. That's God's grace in the matter, offered and extended to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Love is offered from God. Openly offered. Not imposed upon us, but he's simply waiting to extend that offer. He's simply waiting to extend that love and that mercy to anyone who's willing to come back to God and ask for it. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as this young man came to repentance. God is offering his mercy and he's offering his love to those who will repent and come back to him. And when God forgives him of his sins and cleanses him in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is restored and lifted back up to a place of honor and joy as he had before. Just as this young man enjoyed when he came back to his father. His father said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring out, note that, the best robe. Not the old robe that he left behind. But bring out the best robe. That is the robe that I've laid aside for honored guest. Bring out the best robe and put on it. And not only the best robe, but bring out a ring on his hand. That is, give him the authority. Give him the authority that he had before. Because a ring A signet ring of this time was a symbol of authority. Sometimes the emblem on that ring was used to sign particular documents. A document that was sealed with wax, that a ring would be stamped onto the hot wax, and it would show the seal of that family, or the authority, or the name of that family. And so the ring was put on his hand, and sandals on his feet, because servants at this time period didn't wear sandals. He is not to be a servant. He is to be a son. He is to enjoy all the privileges that he once had in this family relationship. You might say these things simply emphasize that he is restored fully back to the relationship that he had before. With the best robe, the ring being given to him, which to us could symbolize the spiritual wealth, the power and position that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. The best robe. Of course, robes are spoken of. 1 John 3 and in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Colossians 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, quoted from Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that's what the Father did to this young man. And he restored him to a rightful place in that family relationship by putting the best robe on him, putting the ring on him, and sandals on his feet. Isaiah said in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, regarding the coming of the Messianic kingdom, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment, note that, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Not the old robe that he once had, but the new, the best. Revelation 7 and verse 14. Sir, you know, so he said, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You might say this young man's robe that he had received had been washed in the blood of the Lamb, so to speak. All of these things. And then brings us verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. For this my son was dead. He was as good as dead. He was spiritually dead. That's the teaching of the parable. Because remember, the parable shows God's concern for the lost. The Pharisees and the scribes on this occasion had condemned Jesus for his association with sinners. But remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The parable was told for their purpose, that they might learn that they themselves were lost. And Jesus also came to seek and to save their soul as well. And this young man represents someone who has gone away from God, but yet has returned to God. He was dead. He was dead in sin. Just as the Ephesians were, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But now he is alive. He has been found. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, like lost sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what this young man had done. He was like a sheep that was lost, but now he's found. He was like one who was dead. He was spiritually dead, but now is alive. The lesson is yours. Other things could be said about this parable, but I hope we're able to see ourselves in this parable. See ourselves and see God's concern for our soul. We're that young man at some point in our life, at some time in our life. We sin, go away from God. That is, it's as if we go away to a far country. We've separated ourselves from God by our sin. And then one day we come to ourselves. We recognize and realize what we've done. We repent and resolve to turn to the Father. Now there might be someone here tonight who's gone away from God and needs to resolve in their heart to come back. Remember, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before He will do that, we have to repent and confess our sin to Him and pray that He will forgive us of it. And He will do that. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.